day by day, God gives us the strength that we need for what we're going through. Let me just say this, in the last couple of months in particular, between our personal family and some things that our church family has been going through, Mike and various ones, I'll be honest with you, at times my heart feels overwhelmed. So some of these scriptures are what I go to for strength. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. All right, so outwardly we get weary, outwardly we deal with sickness, all those kinds of things. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen. So we have to be careful of our focus being in the right place, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In fact, I have the hymn note written out of my Bible here, "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus." But again, you think, where is our focus? Our focus, it should be on what we have to look forward to and not on the circumstances of this life. Go back a few pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. I mentioned this from time to time. This is an encouragement to me because at times, you know, I often say this, that we often have this idea that God will never give us more than we can handle. That is not necessarily true according to Scripture. God will not give us more than He can handle as He gives it to us. Notice it says in 2 Corinthians 1 verses 8 and 9, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, more than we could handle, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Again, God may give us more than we can handle as we think of that. "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead." Again, you notice here, day by day, God gives us the strength that we need. Also, as far as provision, Luke 11:3 says that, "Give us day by day our daily bread." If we have food for today, then guess what? We shouldn't even be thinking about the future. That's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. So again, as we understand this, day by day, He gives us the strength and the provision that we need. I also think of Deuteronomy 33:25. You don't need to turn there. I'm just going to mention one of the phrases in that verse. "As thy days, so shall thy strength be." In fact, as we just sang day by day, the hymn, they use that phrase, and of course, to make it fit with all of the poetic setting up of that, but "as thy days, so shall thy strength be in measure," the hymn says, but the scriptures actually say, "as thy days, so shall thy strength be." So as our days, so shall our strength be in measure. Also then verse 27 of Deuteronomy 33 says, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." Notice me, Isaiah 40. These are familiar verses, but I want you to notice this, because in many cases, as we think there's too much to handle, we need a reminder that God gives us the strength that we need day by day. It says in Isaiah 40, verse 28, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding." So as we understand this, the everlasting God, and remember I said in Deuteronomy 33:27, says, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." Again, we see this statement here related to that. "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord," and notice, He's the creator of the ends of the earth. All right, so if He has the power to create the ends of the earth, speaking them all into existence, then guess what? He has the strength to help us. Notice, "He fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding." So even when we don't understand what's going on in life, a building burning down, you hear about, and all those things, there is no searching of His understanding. There's no searching because it is incomprehensible. We cannot comprehend God's understanding. "He giveth power to the faint, to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary," excuse me, "and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Now, we often quickly say that verse. I want you to notice again the phrases. They that wait upon the Lord. There's the key. Are we waiting upon the Lord? We'll see that in a moment here again. Notice, shall renew their strength. All right, so literally we're exchanging our weakness for His strength. Because remember what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. When I am weak, then I am strong as we rest upon His grace, His strengthening grace. Notice also it says, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. Of course, we're often familiar with this, but eagles soar on the turbulence. They soar on the winds. I mean, they do it effortlessly as you watch a video of that or see them around here. We have some eagles that fly around here every once in a while. And they shall run and not be weary. All right, so they're running, they're not weary. And can I remind you that life is a marathon, not a sprint? So many times we're going to charge forward. Well, we need to pace ourselves as far as what we have for expectations on ourselves and others. But notice it says, they shall run and not be weary. Why? Because of His strength. That's strengthening us. And they shall walk and not faint. So again, as we understand this, the key to this is waiting upon the Lord. With that said, notice Psalm 27, verse 13 and 14. Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And as you compare Scripture with Scripture, the land of the living is not heaven. The land of the living is here and now. Notice David is saying here, I had fainted, I would have quit and given up, unless I had believed to see God's goodness in this lifetime. I mean, God's goodness in eternity is a given. Wait on the Lord. Notice here's the key to this. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 31:24 says, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Now, familiar verses, but I want you to notice 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, we often think, well, if we didn't have so many trials in life, then physical trials, financial trials, whatever they may be, getting containers here before 4th of July. I mean, just on and on the list goes. You think about this. If there were no trials, we would stay weak. We need resistance. How does someone get stronger if they're doing some strength training? They need resistance. I mean, easy weights, you're not going to get stronger. So you have to have something that's going to give you a little bit of resistance. Notice it says here in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, notice, unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. All right, so that's the context of what I want for us to see here in verse 6. And following, knows wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, this too shall pass someday, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. I often say, if trials came one at a time, I think I could handle it, okay? But when God sends more than one trial at a time, notice it's a manifold temptation. It's made up of two words, many-fold. Many in number, numerous, multiplied in various temptations. God often sends more than one trial our way so that we realize that we need Him, as we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And one of my favorite verses in chapter 5 and verse 10, I want for us to see the context here also. Talking about pride, boy, that just kind of led right into this context here. Notice verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Of course, clothing can be seen, all right? So, our humility should be seen in others. We're not talking about false humility, where in reality it's just a mask for our pride. We're talking about a humility that expresses itself and can be seen by others. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves. Notice, we are to humble ourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And by the way, there's a song that says, you know, exalt you higher and higher. No, that's not what Scripture says. That he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Notice that's all a continued sentence there in verses 6 and 7. So notice here, in our pride, we think we can take care of things. Lord, I'll let you know when I need help. Notice, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. In fact, there's times I wonder if that's why God doesn't load us up with trials, because one is, I can handle this, Lord. I'll let you know when I need help. Notice, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And of course, if we continue in pride, he's got us exactly where he wants us. He's going to look for an opportunity when we're away from the congregation. You know, we don't need anyone. So on and so forth. Notice the continued sentence again in verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace. I love that name for God. He's the God of all grace. And again, in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Paul was pleading with God three times. Please, please, Lord, take this away from me, and I can do more for you. No. You need this trial so that you can do more for me. Again, he's the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory. There's that calling again that we talked about on the Lord's Day. Who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. Notice, after we suffer for a while, here's what the results are. Make you perfect. So in other words, unless we suffer a little while, we're not going to be perfected like we need to be in this lifetime. Also notice, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Notice, strength and settling will take place. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Romans chapter 5, a couple more here. Romans chapter 5, verses 3-5. Romans 5, verse 3. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations. I don't know about you, but I've not gotten to that point where I glory in my tribulations. Notice, tribulations, plural. Not only, but we glory in our tribulations. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. All right, so we're focused here on what these tribulations are going to produce in our lives. Notice, that tribulation works patience into our lives. We're not patient without the trials, you know, knocking off some of the rough edges and so on. Notice, and patience, through patience we find experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Years ago I heard this story of I don't know if it's true or not, but it illustrates this point here. Young man was just named the new bank president. And so as he was beginning that position, he decided he was going to seek counsel and advice from the retiring bank president. And so he was asking him about, you know, making wise decisions and all that with the bank and everything. And he says, what's the key to success as a bank president? Making good decisions. Okay, making good decisions. How do I learn to make good decisions? By making bad decisions. Again, these trials. Notice also chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 18. Suffering is going to be a part of this life until we see Jesus face to face. Verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity. All right, so this is the curse upon creation here. The creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Holy of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And we groan more and more as we get older and older, right? For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. If it's reality, we have no need for hope. Hope is not going to be needed in New Jerusalem. We're going to see God face to face. And we're going to have everything that we've been hoping for. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Notice, in the context of the sufferings of life related to the curse upon creation, the Holy Spirit helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. How many times have we gone to prayer and said, Lord, I don't know what to pray for in this. Or we think we know, but in reality we have ignorance. Notice, we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He takes our requests and he turns them into God's will requests. And we know, going back to our verse earlier, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What's that purpose? Verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Again, I say this often. We're not predestinated to salvation. We're predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. This is a result. This predestination is a result of a faith and salvation in Jesus Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Notice again, it's already done. Past tense. We're already glorified. We're just waiting for our glorified body. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, think about this, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We doubt that God's going to give us everything we need. He gave his only begotten Son for us. Why would we doubt that he's going to give us everything that we need to live the Christian life? In fact, he even says that in 2 Peter chapter 1. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Not just the Holy Spirit is making intercession, but Jesus Christ himself is making intercession for us at the right hand of God the Father. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Can I point out why I want to emphasize this passage as we close? When we go through trials, we begin to doubt God's love for us. God, do you really care? Do you know what's going on? Yes, he obviously does, but when we get focused on our trials, we lose sight of what God is trying to do in the midst of those trials. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. This is a quote from Psalm 44. We're killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, I am convinced, absolutely convinced, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Psalm 73:26 says, my flesh and my heart faileth. Don't rely on your heart. Don't rely on your flesh. My flesh, that's what the psalmist says. My flesh and my heart faileth. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. In fact, if we have any element of pride, guess what God's going to do? He's going to bring us down. He's going to bring us lower so that we learn to depend upon him.